Prayer. Kind of a word most of us have used. Prayer. What does it mean? What does prayer mean? Now, this isn't a big theological discussion necessarily, but what does prayer mean to you? Talking to God. Okay, what else?
Listening to God.
Okay, anything else? Talking. What was that?
Worshiping.
Okay. Mark?
Coming closer to God?
Yes.
Hopefully trying to listen and hear Him.
Listen and hear. It's a great thing, you know, when you talk to your kids, that they might listen and hear and actually do. You have kids? Yes, Pete?
Acknowledging someone greater.
Ed? Okay. I can tell who was the incorrigible brother in the group. Twisting God's arm. Did you ever do that to your brother? Okay. You know, you're all right. I'm going to add one little portion other. To draw near to the same side as. To draw near to the same side as. Whether you're talking about worshiping, whether you're talking about communicating, listening, speaking, whatever. To draw near to the same side as. So when we talk about prayer this morning, I'd like you to think that much of our communication, or what I'm going to be talking about, is going to be directed around that whole idea. Now, as is customary in Glacier Church, if you have a Bible, I'd like you to stand. In fact, all of us, why don't we stand? And we're going to be in chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Now, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. Now, if you don't have a New American Standard Bible, that's okay. Why don't you just kind of listen in? And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay too. We're not going to kick you out the door. Right? But sometimes I know if I have a New American Standard, and Mark is putting on his little, what does he call that, Mark?
A phone.
He's got a. See, I thought he had some mystical gadget here, which, you know, you were able to get four different versions of the Bible, and he was going to do.
It's
100, okay. That's how far away I am. Okay. So I'm reading from chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, New American Standard. And it came about that while Jesus, he, was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." And Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And from the inside he shall answer and say, 'Don't bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you everything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, or Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's just pray. God, this is the Word of God, and I would deduce from that this is also the mind of God. And Lord, the question to me always is, how can a human being, how can a human man interpret and understand and teach other people the Word of God apart from your Holy Spirit? So God, would you equip both speaker and hearers today to hear what you have to say? Through your servant, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may sit down. Thank you. My wife and I live in the Creston area of Kalispell. And when I come into town, Most often I consider, what's my purpose in coming into town? I don't like to wander aimlessly. I may be older, but I'm not that old. I don't wander aimlessly around everywhere. Is my purpose stopping at certain places? Am I going to do some shopping, pick up a little bit of milk or something? And so I want to suggest when we want things, we kind of develop our thoughts. We consider what it is that we want. For instance, if you wanted a vehicle, you might say, do I want a pickup? Do I want a car? What's the color going to be? Do I want a huge engine like 407? Of course, they don't make those things anymore like they did when Pete and I were kids, or Ed and I were kids. You know, if you want to buy a house, you kind of consider what it is, the location, the square footage, the amount of bedrooms, those kind of things. You ever think that God has thoughts? And he gives us his thoughts. And I'm going to suggest in our study today, I'd like you to follow along the passage as we go through, what does God want from us in prayer? What are God's thoughts in prayer? What's his consideration? And so much I've entitled the message, What Does God Want? If you would just pull out your message notes, I'm just going to quickly read through those things. This is that yellow, gold, colored insert. What does God want? Luke 11, 1 through 13. God wants prayers, not practices. God wants followers, not formulas. God wants persisters and not protesters. God wants askers, seekers, and knockers. And in the end, God wants a person with us, not a program for us. We're going to quick look in Galatians, a little passage in there. And then the application for you and for me is going to be, what does God want from me with this information? Okay, back to the Bible here. Verse 1. A disciple said to the Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I've heard a lot of people say that, but they usually say, Lord, teach us how to pray. But the disciple said, Lord, teach us to pray. So what's the difference for us? To pray, as I said before, literally means to desire from the same side as the person you're communicating with. As we pray to God, our hope, our desire is to be on the same side as God in our communication. What would God want to be on his side? However, sometimes I fear in our society, sometimes even in some churches, prayer has been replaced by, I will go to a seminar to learn how to pray. Or how do I access God rather than simply praying? God simply wants prayers to communicate with him. I would suggest not practicers who perform some thing to connect with him. Just pray. In a sense, be on God's side with the communication. You ever observe kids? They want to communicate with you. Do they sort of make a big pizzazz beforehand? Or do they just show up and say, this is what I want? Or can you do this? Or mommy, daddy, there's something on my finger. The dog bit me. My brother's not being nice. They simply communicate. It's usually only adults who start to practice to pray. Now, again, I want to collect my thoughts sometimes, but that doesn't mean I have to go through some religious rigmarole. Is that theological, Jason? Religious rigmarole? Good, okay, I'm glad I'm... Okay, religious rigmarole. They just simply said, the disciple asked Jesus, teach us to pray. Which leads us sort of to verses 2 through 4. Now, Jesus wants followers, not formulas. Now, it can sometimes be easy to replace this, so to speak, and I don't want to destroy your theology, the Lord's Prayer, with some kind of a rote way to pray. I'm going to give you sort of a procedure or a formula. I brought my Chilton's manual for Honda CRVs today, okay? I'm going to give you a procedure. Drivability on emissions controls. And I just sort of arbitrarily picked this out. Diagnosis and testing. Now, you have three phases. You have the visual physical inspection, you have the intermittency, and you have the circuit and component repair. And it goes through this whole process, this whole procedure. And I was confused myself by the time I got to the end of this, but it says, refer to the appropriate diagnostic code chart to determine the code's meaning. The component may then need to be tested following the appropriate component test procedures found in this section. If the component is okay, check the wiring for shorts or for open circuits. Sometimes a second opinion is valuable for an experienced technician. I guess so. All I'm saying is that God wants followers. He doesn't want formulas. We don't need to go to God with some manual, some Chilton manual, to learn how to pray. God simply says, would you just communicate with me? Would you just pray? Be on my side and connect with me. First part in verse 2, he said to them, Father, I know you all had a father because you're all here. Okay? Somehow or another, we had divergent experiences with our father, but God is our who these people, the disciples, and this is what Jesus is, Father. That's our first point of connection. Father. Daddy. Isn't that a wonderful thing to crawl up in Daddy's arms or in his lap and say, Daddy. I don't know if you can connect with that. My father was not the most approachable person. He did the best that he could, but I don't ever remember my father saying, or I ever felt comfortable saying, Daddy. I don't know, again, your experience, but with God, I can do that. That was one of the greatest things I found out when I became a Christian at age 30. I can say, Daddy. Daddy. But sadly enough, we can make that into a formula rather than simply being a follower. When I was a kid also, I was brought to church and I recited prayers because that was sort of like the usual procedure. And when I did something wrong, I had to go somewhere, talk to a person, and I had actually confessed my sin. And they would say, okay, when you leave here, do these kinds of prayers, as if somehow or another those prayers were going to draw me closer to God. They were just rote prayers. I just simply said, say this three times, say that five times, and I was clean, I was okay, I was good. As if somehow or another that was going to exonerate me. I think what Jesus is saying in these verses that are following here is use these as a guide. First of all, his Father. And then he says, hallowed be thy name. Holy are you, Father. Holy are you. What a connection to recognize that God just isn't my buddy. Wow. But God is actually God. Now, can God be my friend? Sure. But sometimes we kind of belittle the thought of God in thinking he's just my buddy. Because it says, holy is your name. Even God's name is holy. God is holy. I sometimes wish that we would focus on how holy God really is. Because as God's holiness enlarges, my perspective of me disenlarges, decreases. It gets smaller. And sometimes that's a very good thing for me. The word holy simply means awesome. God, you are awesome. And we even belittle the word in our culture awesome. Oh, Billy, you did awesome on the test. Oh, that was an awesome job you did. Now, is that in comparison anywhere close to God? The holiness of God? No. God is awesome. And intrinsic in that word holy is the awesomeness of God. And we ask further in here for God's kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come. My question to me many times for myself, and maybe you can ask yourself, do I ask for my kingdom to come? My kingdom to come from God? Or am I asking primarily for God's kingdom to come? Am I willing to align myself with God's kingdom rather than try and perform some spiritual gymnastics to align God to my kingdom? In verse 3 over, it says, give us each day, every day our daily bread, or in a sense our daily needs. To remember, it is God who gives the power to live, to earn, to learn, to think, the health, the resource. It is God. Give me this day, God, my daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And in verse 4 it says, forgive us our sins. It is God who ultimately forgives us. It is God who ultimately forgives us our sins. And I'd like to notice there's something implied here. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgiveness should be asked for, but forgiveness should also be granted. I think it's a wonderful thing that God tells us to ask Him for forgiveness. Because after all, He's God and I'm not. I think it just makes it so much easier even when we're dealing with individuals, that an individual comes and says, hey, I have wronged you. I don't know if that ever works with you. A person has come to you and said, look, I'm very sorry. I've wronged you. Would you forgive me? That seems to put things back on an even keel. I remember I had a life experience a bunch of years ago with an individual who was in a position of some authority over me. I had actually one person who has never done that and one person who had. With both of these people, I had not gotten along very well. But that other individual came to me one day, probably about a year ago, and said, I realize I have wronged you. Where he said, actually, if I have wronged you, I'm sorry. And I thought to myself, you have. But that was the best that he could do. If I have wronged you, I'm sorry. So I accepted that. It was an emotional strain for me to do that, quite honestly, because of the wrong. He had actually been one of the people who had been involved in me losing a job. But he recognized that somehow or another he had wronged me. In fact, he even came several months later and said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. God says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. It is God who ultimately forgives us. And then he says in verse 4, lead us not into temptation. And then we can get into a huge theological debate about God tests and Satan tempts. God tense, all of that. But I don't want to get into that this morning. All it says is, lead us not into temptation. Now, a friend of mine said it one time, a bunch of years ago. He said, I think what that means is, God, keep me from being blindsided in life. You ever been blindsided by something that's happened? A person, an event? Maybe you've been driving down a road and some guy comes out and hits you. You've been blindsided. You never even saw it coming. If that's nothing more than not being led into temptation. And I've been reading through the book of Proverbs. It's an interesting study for us young people here. I was joking around with Everett this morning about a young person. Yeah, there he is behind me. Proverbs is one of my favorite books. And it talks a lot about the young man not falling into the way of the adulterous woman. I've been reading through that in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. And it's like that person, that thing that sort of comes up upon us and we get blindsided by it. It even can be anger. It can be frustration. It can be any old thing that happens, sometimes even in our weakness. God, help us not to be blindsided. Don't lead us into temptation. And all these things we're supposed to be, I would suggest, follower-directed, not formula-directed, because we're supposed to be more like God. You and I, one of the things that is our ultimate goal is to be more like Christ. Okay, verses 5 through 8. Jesus says to them, suppose somebody has a friend, and a friend comes to him at midnight and says, hey, friend, give me 3 loaves. And the other guy says, I've come from a journey. I have nothing to give him. And from the outside, his friend answers, says, hey, don't bother me. Just don't bother me. My door's shut. My kids are in bed. I'm in bed. I cannot get up. I cannot give you. See, the friend was a protester. God wants persisters. It says in verse 8, I tell you, even though your friend will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Because of his persistence. I believe the lesson for me and perhaps for us is I need to be more like the man who had the need and be the persister. Not because God will not give, but because I know my own nature. I can just become too casual. Well, I prayed about that once, and it didn't happen. And I can almost become, in fact, many times, just self-reliant. And say, well, God's not going to answer. I guess I'm going to have to do it all on my own. And I sort of become one step detached from God. I don't know if that ever happens to you. And rather than rely on God supplying, I wind up initially on me supplying. And if you have children, ever kids ever go and pull this on you? In the middle of the night especially, there's somebody under my bed. Just go to sleep. There's somebody under my bed. No, it's okay. It's okay, Billy. It's okay. There's somebody under my bed. What are you going to do? You're going to get up. Not because of your child. You need to maintain some sanity. You just want to go check it out. You know there's nobody under the bed. But you will do it because of his persistence, her persistence. You will just go check. I'm thirsty. I need a drink of water. You're not thirsty. But you will get up because of that child's persistence and get them a drink of water. And by that time, they'll be asleep, right? For no other reason but simply to get some rest. In verses 9 through 10, it says, I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it shall be opened. I'm going to give you my best life experience answer on these verses. I don't have any. I simply don't have any. How's that for a great theological answer? You felt really instructed this morning. I thought this guy was going to answer this question for me, and he's going to answer this whole thing about my mind. Why don't sometimes prayers get answered? I don't know. Okay, let's go home. I do have some thoughts, though, but I don't have any exclusive and firm answer on it. Is that because I have asked in the years past. I have sought, and that has not happened. I have asked on some issues for years, and that asking has never been answered. Seemingly, never gotten an answer. But I've considered the issue, and sometimes I think the issue isn't with God, but it's with me. Perhaps I just need to develop a longer-term perspective on God's answer to prayer. Or maybe I just need to sort of redigest what God's will is for me. Maybe sometimes, even if my prayer got answered, it might be harmful to me. It becomes too easy to try and sew up God into some little box. Maybe I just want, you know, our culture, our society is so, I would call fast food-like. You've probably heard the word, one of my all-time worst words that I hate to hear is, I'm so busy. It's like our culture carries us along rather than sometimes that's true. Sometimes situations occur and we get busy. But if my lifestyle, and I would suggest maybe if your lifestyle is continuously moving along so fast-paced, I need to check my lifestyle. I never remember a verse in the Bible where it said, and Jesus was so busy that he couldn't stop to talk, Stop for the woman at the well. Stop for the child. Perhaps the answer is my test of time. How fast am I going? Is my prayer going to be answered in this life eventually? Or maybe some of it's just going to be answered eternally. But sometimes when I ask, I seek, and I knock, I simply don't see the answer at that moment. Hopefully I don't try and throw God in the pop-up toaster, but maybe sometimes I do. Maybe sometimes I figure God, it's kind of like you go through McDonald's and you get onto the fast food line and say, I want this, 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 and this. And by the time you get to the other side, it's in this little baggie. And wouldn't it be wonderful, so we think, if God would have our prayer answered in that one little baggie, and we could say, well, I'm done with that one. How neat it was. How neat it was. But you see, I think sometimes God's answer is a little different than our own answer. In verses 11 through 13, it says, now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? That's our last point. God wants a person with us, not a program for us. God wants our greatest good through a person who's going to work on our inside. And that greatest good is His Holy Spirit. Imagine that, having the Holy Spirit of God indwelling, living within you and me to empower us. See, sometimes I want the easiest answer, the fastest answer. Sometimes I want the answer on the outside, and we know that the Holy Spirit works on our inside to our outside. See, the law and legalities and the whole of the Old Testament was trying to conform a person to a set of laws and rules, and sometimes even churchianity proposes laws and rules and restrictions and don't do this and don't do that, and people go, oh, I don't want to go to church. I got enough stuff to have to do. God wants the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to change our want-tos rather than our have-tos. See, the law says this is what you have to. The Holy Spirit comes in and says this is what you would want to. The heart change. In verses 11 and 12 back there, notice our comparisons are fish versus snakes and eggs versus scorpions. Almost like, of course, no good father would give his son a snake when he asked for a fish or a scorpion when he asked for an egg. I think it's simply an analogy to which we can relate to as people. Who as a parent would choose a gift which would be harmful or counterproductive for their child? And perhaps, again, some of our prayers, if they were truly answered in our own mind, in our own will, could be harmful to us rather than beneficial. And notice the two people in these verses. There's a father and the son. And Jesus asked, would a father give his son fishes and eggs or snakes and scorpions? Would he just give him the not so good, or would he give him the best? And the obvious answer, of course, is the good dad would give him fishes and eggs, not snakes and scorpions. Because in verse 13, Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more your heavenly Father will give the gift of the Holy Spirit to him who asks. I believe what he's teaching about this is, by comparison to God, our gifts are like the scorpions and the snakes. But God's gift of the Holy Spirit is so much better. It's sort of a comparison type of a deal. Again, those gifts that we would give are so much less, sometimes even harmful, than the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because God's Holy Spirit applies Again, first from our inside and then to our outside, rather than just trying to conform or contort our behavior to some rules and regulations. Once my inside is changed, then the outside does become changed. Let me just illustrate. When I used to counsel people, a lot of people would come in with problems. And in a sense, they would say, solve my problem. And when I would be counseling a couple, typically it would be the wife saying, fix him. And he would be saying, fix her. In a sense, they were saying, fix the other person, or if you will, fix the problem. I never thought that that was the best way to approach things. My thought was that rather than be problem-centered, I always wanted to be principle-centered. Because once you invest a principle, once God's principles get invested into your life or mine, that helps to alleviate a lot of the problems. Because, again, it works from the inside to the outside. That's why God desires a person with us and not a program for us. Again, because the program would work and try and make us fit, whereas the person of the Holy Spirit works so in us. In fact, we're going to take a quick look at something in the book of Galatians. Open up your Bible if you have one. Again, Galatians chapter 5. And if you have a Bible, fine. And if you don't, that's okay too. We're in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and I'm going to read through verse 23. And I want you to focus in over here the difference between the flesh answers and the Holy Spirit answers. Because he makes note over here in verse 16, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Wow. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out. In other words, when the inside gets changed, the outside is getting changed. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for those are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the thing that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. To be totally free from the law, because you're being led by the Spirit. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. We can tell what the outcome. This is sort of outcome based. I can take a look at my life. You can take a look at your life and say, what are the outcomes happening in my life? You can tell whether you're being led by the Spirit or being led by the flesh. Here's the evidences. Verses 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The deeds of the flesh. These are the practice of those things. If my life is consistent with that kind of a pattern, I am operating in the flesh. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. What a tremendous picture of what fleshly living is like and spiritual living is like. Do we do each one completely? Probably not. But I think it's a great way to... What's the term I could use? To look at myself and be introspective. I was talking to Everett this morning and I asked him, what are you doing? What you've been doing last week? He says, is it okay to say this, Everett? I've been... Elliot, I'm sorry, Elliot. I was Elliot. That's your brother.
No, my brother's
name. Okay, I just wanted to see if you knew what your name was, Elliot. See, I've got him lined out. He's Elliot. Okay. It's like it's confusing with Ted and Ed here this morning. They're programmable twins, right? Okay. I've got myself lost here. Okay. But the deeds of the flesh are evident, the same as the Holy Spirit. In fact, it even says in here, the fruit of the Spirit is. It does not even say the fruit of the Christian is, because it's not our fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. So I would ask you, what does God want from me? What kind of prayer does God want? How does God want you and me to approach Him in prayer? As I was thinking about this message, I came across this song which Jeannie's going to play, Mark's going to play, or Ted's going to play. And as they play this, I'd like you to just close your eyes. Nothing magical or mystical is not going to happen. I'm not going to disappear or anything. But I'd like you to just ponder the words, consider the words, contemplate the words. What do you want in prayer? You want the honest cries of a breaking heart. It isn't very much, is it? That's where you're God and we're not. Lord, as we speak to you this morning, may each one of us ask, God, what do you want from me? Do you want the honest cry of a breaking heart? Do you want a first connection? Lord, do you want a sort of a comeback? Do you just want my heart? Do you just want to take me as I am? Lord, for each one of us today, Lord, may we connect with you and you connect with us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.